Let's now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now I know after the last two passages that we've looked at from 1 Samuel, you are ready. You're steeling yourself for a very long passage, right? Well, guess what? This week, only 9 verses. So not quite as long as the past two passages have been. Don't worry, though. They'll be long again soon enough. Now, today's passage, though, is continuing the same theme from the past couple weeks, and that is, how is it that we can live wisely in God's kingdom? You know, doesn't matter who you are, you live in a political environment because you live in a world under the living God, who is the great king over all the earth. The only question is will you enter into his kingdom and cooperate with his kingdom purposes or not? I hope that all of us here can say that we willingly come as citizens of God's kingdom and partners with Jesus the King by faith. But this passage is here to give us, therefore, wisdom about how to live in God's kingdom. Beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we're going to read from verse 1 on through verse 9. This is the word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" Now I know you might be wondering, wait, is sex bad? No, sex is not bad. God created it. But this is getting back into some things we may not be as familiar with from the book of Leviticus, Levitical law, and any time things came from underneath your skin, things like blood or other things, that would make one unclean in particular. So anyway, that's kind of what's going on here. When the men are going out into war, according to Deuteronomy 23, they're to keep themselves holy. So there's a lot going on in here in the background, just to let you know. But again, David assures the high priest, "No, that myself, the men, we're all holy." So the priest gave him, verse 6, the holy bread. "For there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day that it's taken away. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite." Let's all say, ooh, ooh. Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you'll take it, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." Let's pray. Father, we come now to be instructed really by you. And so I pray that you'd help me not to give my own ideas, but to faithfully serve your word to your people. My job is to minister your word, King Jesus. Let me do that. And let us all receive that. That your living word would be life, not only for us, but for the world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today, I just want to take us through a few points from this passage. But before we can even get to that, we need to do a little bit of clearing the air. Because there's a question you might be asking as you hear this passage. Maybe several of you are asking it. Maybe all of you are asking it. And that is, was it right for David to take this holy bread that was just for the priests? Was that okay? In other words, is David guilty of doing wrong? Is Ahimelech, the high priest, guilty of doing wrong? And guess what? I'm going to give you a short answer. The answer is no. They were not guilty. They had done nothing wrong at all. They were all doing the right thing. Now, I could spend a lot of time trying to explain that to you, working through a lot of passages, but we're going to keep it simple. I'm going to tell you they didn't do anything wrong because Jesus said they didn't do anything wrong. That's a good enough reason, by the way. If Jesus said it, you can bet on it. He's the best reader of the Old Testament you'll ever meet. But let me read for you a passage where Jesus actually brings this story up. Isn't it interesting that in all four biographies of Jesus, he never talks about David and Goliath explicitly, but he does talk about this story in Matthew chapter 12. Let me read you a passage here from Matthew 12. It says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?'" "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" I tell you something. Something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus' point here is, just as David and his men, his disciples, were not guilty for doing what they did, just as the priests in the temple are not guilty for what they did, so also I and my disciples are not guilty for what we are doing right now on the Sabbath either. So, why do I tell you all that? Because, again, we're sort of clearing the air. Nobody is guilty of doing wrong in this passage. That's not to say that at times you see David, you see Abraham, you see Sarah, you see any biblical character besides Jesus. It's not like they always do the right thing. Sometimes biblical characters like David do the wrong thing, like the very wrong thing. Bathsheba, Uriah, I don't know if you guys know that story. David was very wrong. But in this story, he's not. Neither is Ahimelech. So now we can approach the story the right way. Knowing that no one's doing anything wrong here, what does this story have to teach us? What does this story have to offer you here in the 21st century, in the DMV, that you might wisely live in God's kingdom? Well, it has a lot to offer. Although it also has a very, very basic lesson that we need to hear again and again. It's a lesson that's scattered throughout the scriptures, really. It's a lesson about dependence upon God, dependence upon our King, in order to work together with Him for the kingdom of God. It's possible to be in church, to be going about the activities of, say, discipleship, but not really be depending upon the one who has the resources to enable us for the work, that it might be fruitful. I remember I was on a soccer team as a kid. I was on a travel team, late elementary school, middle school, early high school, and I was a fullback. That was the defense. I was on the defense. My whole life was about shutting down the right wing. If I could keep you from being a part of the game, that was my bread. Right? That was my delight. But here's the thing. It was very natural to me. You know, I just kind of got defense, but I didn't get offense. I was not very skilled at dribbling, passing, or shooting, which would have been very useful to the team. But I never went to the coach for help. I never said, "Coach, I need help. I need your resources to make me better at offense, so that I can be a better contributor to the team, working together for the victory. Because of that, I look back on those days and be like, what was wrong with me? I mean, the coach was right there. I could have talked to him. I could have gotten the plan, the things I could have done at home to make me better at this, but I never did. And so, what's done is done. In the same way, the Lord, He's right here. The Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, is present amongst us. We have His Word. He calls us to come to Him, to depend on Him, to receive what He has to give, so that together with Him, we can promote the kingdom better and better towards victory. And so that's what I want us to see here as we work through a few points. There's a few points here that are kind of all working together to give us that great lesson that we need to depend on God and the King, to work together with the King for the kingdom. And these points are, first, we see something about, in this passage, God and the King. God and the King. Then we see something in this passage about God's King and the King's kingdom people. And then what we see is God's high priest and God's kingdom people. And in all of these ways, we're really seeing shadows of a greater King and a greater priest, even God become man, in the King and priest, Jesus Christ. So we'll be looking at all of that. But first it starts with God and the King. Listen, David is under attack. He's been escaping because Jonathan helped him out. Michal, his wife, helped him out. But then he found out, Saul is just simply determined to pin me to the wall with a spear. I am going to die if I stay here. He is an enemy of the state. And so he has to flee. From this point forward in 1 Samuel, he's on the run for his life. Nobody's safe. A couple passages from here, he takes his family and brings his mom and dad back to Moab because, like the mafia, Saul's going to take them all out. Okay, David is in serious, serious danger. Where would you run if that were you? Where would you run if you were in that kind of danger? Maybe you'd go down the road to the local gun shop. Maybe you'd go down the road to the local ABC to grab a bottle. Maybe you'd go and go hide in a corner with your cell phone. I don't know where you'd run, but I hope you do what our King does. Because we see when the King is under that kind of distress, he goes straight to the tabernacle. The tabernacle, the place where God's presence especially resided. I know. God can't be contained. The heavens and the earth cannot contain God. The earth is His footstool. The stars and the moon and the sun are His throne. And yet, in the Scriptures we're told that in some remarkable and mysterious way, there are places and spaces that He especially has His presence reside. In the Old Testament, that was the tabernacle. And that's where David wanted to be. In his distress, in his danger, he ran to God. Because he knew if he goes to God, he can get what he needs. He can get, well, even his sustenance, his bread, his daily bread. He can even get maybe a weapon. Maybe the Lord will provide a weapon for his defense. But he knows that if he is to have any hope, he will go to God. And this is but a shadow of the Son of David, the greater Son of David, Jesus Christ, who through his whole life, especially in his earthly ministry, we see him depending upon his Father. As his earthly ministry proceeds, you've got, effectively, Saul and his men coming after this greater Son of David. And Jesus consistently depends upon God the Father for his all. I mean, we even see him at his lowest moment, on the run, no friends, nobody practically around him at all, giving himself into the hands of the enemy after his prayer Father, let your will be done. Jesus, in the moment of his greatest weakness in Gethsemane, was with his Father, depending upon him. That's the kind of king we had. And because our king depended on God, he was able to provide salvation for the world. Through his death, through his resurrection, God's kingdom comes bursting forth in its most profound and powerful way, so that we are enabled by the grace of God to enter into this kingdom of God, repenting of our sins, saying no to that way of life and yes to his way of life, receiving the forgiveness of sins. This is what is all possible because our king depended on God and his resources in his time of distress. And so again, if you are here and you're not yet somebody who has come to enter into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus the King, by believing that he has died in your place and for your sins, by believing that he has been raised to new life, that you might have the resources for a new life, if you have yet to believe, now is the hour to enter into God's kingdom and cooperate with the true divine political economy. And if you've already entered into the kingdom, know that it is only because our king has depended upon God for his all, even in his darkest moment of distress on the cross. This is also a message about God's king and God's kingdom people. Because we see David coming to Ahimelech and asking for bread. David says in verse 3, "Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." David is the king of God's people. And he has his men with him, as he's already noted and as Jesus picks up on. And what is he seeking to obtain? He's seeking to obtain not only sustenance for himself as the king of God's people, but also bread for his men. Why? Just so his men can go off and do what they want? Of course not. When David gets that bread, he's going to have some for himself. He's going to share it with his men. And then they're all going to go out together as a group promoting the true kingdom of God. And so the point here is that David and his men are going to be working together. David's the leader. He's the true anointed king. His men are going to be following his lead. Pretty simple point, but it's a profoundly important one. It's one that Jesus even picks up on just previous to the story about the Sabbath that we read earlier. Just before we learn that story about what happened on that Sabbath afternoon, Jesus said something really to the world. In verse 28 of chapter 11 in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Take my yoke upon you. You see, the king doesn't just go to God to receive God's resources and then to achieve salvation on our behalf so that we can all just watch and sit and see. No, the king does all of this so that he can get us to participate together with him, to join him on this kingdom work. Do you know what a yoke is? It's not the thing in the middle of the egg. I mean, it is, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here, right? It's an oxen, a beast of burden, a strong ox would have a yoke over his neck as he plowed the field. And Jesus is that strong ox that has the yoke on his neck. And Jesus isn't saying, "Do you see me doing the work? of the kingdom, sit back and watch. I'm pretty good at this. He's awesome at it. But he says, take my yoke upon you. Join me in this work. This kingdom work. I'm your king, but I'm working right beside you. I want to teach you how to do this work. David gets the bread so that his men can be sustained along with him for the work of the kingdom. And Jesus did everything to bring us into the kingdom that we might join him in this kingdom work. Even these little ones. You might say, okay, fine. I'm happy to do his kingdom work, but do you know what that means? What is his kingdom work? We can say words like this and maybe not truly understand the concept. What is the kingdom of God? Oh, it's a heavy concept to understand. You know, the Bible is not just a simple book. God could have given us like three statements. No, he didn't. He gave us 66 books and a whole lot of pages. There's depth here. And the kingdom of God is not a simple concept. Certainly not as simple as I think I was prone to think. You see, for a long time when I heard kingdom of God, guess what I thought? Anyone guess what I thought? Church. Church. That's the kingdom of God. It's the church. So when you come to church on Sunday, that's the kingdom of God. But when you leave and you go to school, or you go to work, or you go to play on a playground, well, that's the kingdom of man, I guess? No, no, no. God is the great king over the earth. The psalmist declares and teaches the people of Israel to sing. God is the great king over all. He's the great king over your school. He's the great king over your work. He's the great king over your gymnasium. It's all the kingdom of God. And the church is a part of the kingdom. It's a very significant part of the kingdom. But it's only a part of the kingdom. It's that part of the kingdom where people hear how to enter into the kingdom. It's that part of the kingdom where you're given the resources, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the body and the blood of Jesus in the sacrament, the water upon your heads in baptism. It's the resources that are given to the citizens of the kingdom that we might live for His kingdom in every area of life. And Jesus calls you, his disciples, to join him when you go to your schools, to join him in his work when you go to your workplace, to join him in his work as you go to your gymnasium, as you go to your neighbor's home for a meal. Jesus, his yoke is on you. He is with you, and he calls you into his kingdom work to live for his glory there as well. But He does so also as your high priest. We also see a shadow of Jesus as the high priest in this passage. In Ahimelech. Ahimelech is the high priest at the time. And the high priest typically had the privilege of getting to eat that holy bread after its passage of 7 days. So they'd make hot bread, very large loaves. Okay, they'd make 12 of them. They weighed like 5 pounds each. These are not like little tiny loaves of bread. These are big old heavy ones. And this is what the priests got to eat for their sustenance, along with other things. But this was, if you will, the priest's life source. This is what he would eat to sustain his life. And what does Ahimelech do? What does Ahimelech do with the bread for his life? He gives it away. He gives it away for God's kingdom people. That's what the high priest does. And that's what our great high priest does as well. If we were to look at the letter to the Hebrews, we see Jesus is the great high priest. All of the high priests were but shadows of this great high priest to come in Jesus. And Jesus is not only the priest, but interestingly enough, he is also the sacrifice. Yes, Jesus not only gives ministry as a priest, but he becomes the sacrificial lamb. In other words, Jesus is the bread of life. who gives himself away for the life of the world. Jesus didn't just give away bread, as he did to the 5,000 or the 4,000 during his earthly ministry. He didn't just multiply loaves and fishes. Jesus is flesh and blood. Is the bread of life for the life of the world that the high priest gives to God's kingdom people. Why? Because we cannot carry out the will of the king without it. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, said the bread of life, you have no life in you. But if you come to the great high priest with the king's yoke on your neck, ready to do that kingdom work, you will be given all that you need to carry out the work of the kingdom. The bread of the life from your high priest, Jesus, is what you need to learn the skills necessary to live in his kingdom well. And what is this that the bread of life gives? How do we receive the bread of life? It begins with, as Jesus says, believing. It begins with faith that he is the bread of life. And we believe as we hear the word of God and receive the word of God. Jesus feeds us the resources necessary. Jesus gives us the sword of Goliath in the sword of the Spirit. Jesus gives us his life through the sacraments. And Jesus gives us his life through prayer. And even as we gather through one another and the gifts that he gives to the people of God, these are ways that Jesus feeds us and sustains us and enables us and guides us for life in the kingdom in every area of life. How are you doing it, God? How are you doing it depending on Jesus for the bread of life, that you might do the work of the kingdom? How are you doing it prayer? Are you depending on Jesus in prayer? Simple question. You know, you might want to pick up a book that we've been talking about a bit called The Praying Life. It's a good book about prayer. It can help you develop your praying life. How are you doing it depending on Jesus when you feel weak and not really up to the work of the kingdom? Not like you woke up thinking, I want to do the work of King Jesus. Do you come to him in your weakness? Just like our king went to God in his weakness and say, Lord, I'm weak. I don't always feel like doing your will, but would you give me the sustenance that I need to make me willing to take your yoke upon me this day and to follow you no matter where I go? Prayer is fundamental to receiving the sustenance we need to carry out his will for the kingdom of God. My friends, this life in which we depend on Christ and we work together with Christ for his kingdom purposes, this is the only kind of life that gives true rest, true peace. It might not seem like that. I mean, David was in trouble. David was under duress. Jesus wasn't extremely popular in his day. But paradoxically, rather than following the ways of the world and living for the kingdom of man, the kind of life that brings true peace, Jesus says, that gives true rest, is the one that depends on him and is yoked to him. We'll end with these words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that in Jesus we have a King who sustains us with his own life and who calls us to join him from the wonderful work of the kingdom. Let us learn truly to depend on Him in prayer, to know His Word, to receive His life, and to take His yoke upon us in our schools, in our homes, in our workplaces, and to find rest for our souls. In His name we pray. Amen.